So looking at Jude, verse 4 to 7. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God to a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels did not keep their promises of authority, were abandoned their own homes, and were kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains, for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual morality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire.
Now, boys and girls and grown-ups, this is going to be a sermon about obeying and obedience. But before we switch off, this is going to be a sermon about when not to obey. So, boys and girls, you must hear this lots from your parents, parents telling you to do things, eat your greens, tidy your room, don't make so much noise. And actually, what we're going to find out this morning is when God does want us to obey people who are in charge, and when God doesn't. I'm going to ask Becky and Fergus to come up. They've very kindly agreed to be volunteered just before we started to help us do something about the times when we should say yes to someone who's in charge and the times when we should say no. All right, so Becky and Fergus, do you want to come on up? This is just a total stitch up. I thought we should start by having Becky and Fergus as, I thought one of them could be a teacher. And I was trying to, how do you dress someone up as a teacher? You can't give them a bit of chalk now because teachers don't have chalk anymore. So just got the biggest coffee mug I could find. Fergus, if you're the teacher and Becky is the pupil and Fergus tells Becky to stop talking with her friends in class. All right, let's do an experiment. Should we stay sitting down if we think Becky should say, why should I? Can we stand up if we think God wants her to say, yes, of course, sir? So stand up if you think she should say yes. Stay sitting down if you think she should say, why should I? Right, brilliant, it's the right one. We'll find out what Becky actually would do another time. But okay, we can sit down. Let's try it again. Let's say Fergus is the teacher. He's had a lot of coffee. He's worried about his results. So he says to Becky, I want you to cheat in your exam. I'm going to sit you next to the cleverest person in the class, and I want you to look over their shoulder. Can you stand up if you think she should do it, or stay sitting down if you think she should say no? What do we reckon, boys? Do we think we should disobey? Brilliant. This is a time when God wants us to disobey. Okay, all right, let's take the mug from it. Okay, thank you. All right, so Becky, if you're a police officer, all right, and something dangerous is happening, and you tell Fergus to go inside the house and close the door and stay safe, can you stay sitting down if you think Fergus should say, why should I? And can you stand up if we think he should say yes? Does God want him to say yes, stand up? Or no, sit down. Brilliant, well done, boys and girls have got that. Brilliant, okay, fantastic, let's sit down. What happens though if Becky says, Fergus, I want you to go into the shop and steal a Mars bar for me because I'm hungry. Can you stand up if you think he should do it, or can you stay sitting down if you think, no, Josh? I made that one too easy, didn't I? Okay, all right, let's do it. Let's do it again. Okay, Becky, if Fergus is your dad, and it's bedtime, and he says, it's time to go to bed, can we stay sitting down if you think she should say, oh, why should I? Do I have to? And can you stand up if you think she should say, yes, Dad? What does God want her to do? Not necessarily what you would do. What do you think God wants her to do? Brilliant. Okay, I think we're getting the hang of this. Brilliant. Okay, that's right. So we get the idea, don't we? Brilliant. We can sit down. Thank you. We get the idea that if Dad says, go and put your coat on, we're going to rob a bank, she shouldn't do it. Right? We get it. If someone's in charge, tells us to do something that God's okay with, we should do it straight away. But if it's something God says is wrong, we should never do it. All right. Folks, you're wearing the wrong shirt for this. Okay. What happens? Let's see the big one, folks. Can you just hold that on there for a minute? Okay. What happens, though? The big question is, what happens, though, with what is? I don't want to kind of puff myself up here, but what happens with someone who has the awesome responsibility of being a preacher? So when Scott just read to us from the Bible, he was speaking words that come with the very authority of God. So when Fergus has got his dog caught on, if he's a Christian leader and he tells us to do something, if he tells us that we should be following Jesus, we need to turn our lives around, trust in him, and look to him to forgive our sins, we've got to forgive, we've got to listen to him. Because those words come with the very authority of God himself, as he shows them us from the Bible. But when should we say no? Brilliant. Becky and Fergus, thank you so much, you guys. Thank you for being stitched up with that. That's very kind of you. Because when in the letter of Jude, what we're finding out is that there are people who are not out there in the world. There are people in the church who don't want to take God's laws seriously. They don't want us to obey his laws joyfully. And they want to do it themselves. And they don't want us to either. So let me read three Old Testament examples that Jude gives us to say why this is so serious. All right. Jude writes, "I want to remind you of some things you already know. Remember that the Lord saved his people by bringing them out of the land of Egypt. But later the Lord destroyed all those who didn't believe." So the principle is God is a holy God. If we live as if his rules don't matter, he will bring fair and terrible judgment down. That's what he's done in the past. We read it again, verse 6. "Remember the angels who had power but didn't keep it." Probably talking back about Genesis 6. "They left their own home. So the Lord has kept these angels in darkness. They're bound with everlasting chains to be judged on the great day." Because God is a holy God. And if we live as if his laws, his good rules just don't matter, he brings judgment even on angels. And "remember the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other towns around them. They acted as the angels who didn't obey God. Their towns were full of immorality and men having unnatural relations with men. They suffer the punishment of eternal fire as an example for all to see." So if we meet a Christian leader who wants to tell us that God's good rules don't matter, God wants us just to say no. It's a bit like the old advertising campaign. Just say no.
Are we going to continue reading in Jude, verse 8 to 11? "In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals. These are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error, and have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion."
We've seen God just wants us just to say no if someone who's in charge tells us to do something that's wrong. And that is a very hard thing to do, because if someone is wearing a uniform like a dog collar or a policeman's hat, we naturally will want to do what they tell us to. So how do we know when to say no to a Christian leader who's telling us to do something that's wrong? And they may be very nice people, they may be charming people, they may be people we really like and get on with. But when do we just need to say no? And what Jude gives us is five marks. Actually, he gives us a lot more, but I'm only going to pull out five ways in which Jude warns us about when we need to say no to a Christian leader. So the first thing to notice about these guys is that they think their ideas are more important than the Bible. So verse 8, they are dreamers. They're guided by dreams. And they have a sense of kind of their daydreams, or they have some sort of thing. They've got some kind of special revelation. But the point is, their own ideas matter to them more than the Bible. So when it comes to weighing up in the scales, which is more important, their dreams, is a pillow where they're doing their dreaming, or the Bible, Which is weightier? Which counts for more? This book that claims to be God's own word to us, or their own ideas? Well, it's their own ideas they think are much heavier and weightier. So that's what they run with. And what I'm going to do as we go through these this morning is try to give some examples of what this looks like. I'm going to give a couple of examples, and they're extreme examples, but we can kind of apply it maybe to examples closer to home. Who puts their ideas on the same level as the Bible? Well, one example, I think, it's a really hard thing to say, I think the Pope does. The official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church is that the Pope has authority that whatever he says when he speaks ex cathedra has the same authority as effectively as the Bible. That's a really terrible thing to say. If we come across Christian leaders who think their own ideas have the same weight and authority as the Bible, maybe they've got, say, claim they have some kind of special revelation, we're just to say no. We mustn't be rude, we mustn't be harsh, but we're just to say no. Secondly, they don't like God's good rules. They don't like God's good rules. Have a look at verse 8 again. They are guided by dreams. They make themselves dirty with sin. They reject God's authority and say bad things against the glorious angels. Not even the archangel Michael did this. He argued with the devil about who would have the body of Moses. Michael didn't dare to accuse the devil with insults. He said, "The Lord punish you." Now, it's ironic that the next verse is about things that these false teachers don't understand, because I'm not sure I understand that verse. There are all kinds of very complicated translation issues. But I think the general sense is that it's talking about angels, the angels who in Jude's day people believed had given the law to Moses. And so they're saying that these angels were bad in giving Moses the law, and that Moses had done something wrong in giving people the law. And Jude says that's a terrible way to say that God's laws aren't good. If that's not the main point of those verses, that's certainly the point of thrust of verse 4. They're against God. They've used the grace of our God in the wrong way to do sinful things. They refuse to accept Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. So what they do, effectively, is what Thomas Jefferson did. Now, we might have heard of Thomas Jefferson. He was an American politician, and he made his own Bible. Did you know how he did it? He went through and he cut out all the bits he didn't like. Isn't that a strange thing to do? To take all the bits of the Bible we don't like and just leave them behind. Now, actually, these false teachers we're talking about here may not have done that so much. And in our day, people may not literally get out their scissors. Josie remembers that I washed my hand in the font at Chris Dingle service. She's worried I'm going to do it for real now. But what... Let's get out some proper scissors. What they're doing is what all of us are tempted to do, to take the bits of the Bible we don't like and just chop them out, act as if they're not there. So the warning is to be very suspicious of ministers who will just ignore what the Bible says. That looks so dangerous, doesn't it? Let's give it a go. And just keep a bit of tension to keep us going through an all-age service. Third mark of them, they are people who really hate. They really hate people. Verse 11, they followed the way that Cain went. Now, we might remember Cain in the Old Testament was full of envy for his brother, and he picked up a rock and he killed his brother with it. It was an awful, awful thing to do. These false teachers that Jesus is talking about, maybe they have literally killed someone, or maybe it's just they've got that same sense in their heart that they really hate people. And it's interesting, every so often you come across a Christian ministry that is marked by a hatred for people who disagree with them. Sometimes hear that in the extreme examples in the American right, who really hate people who are on the political left. Sometimes you hear people talking about Bible-believing Christians as if they really hate them. And we want to be very suspicious of any ministry that hates people that disagrees with them. Let's see if this might work. I should have practiced that earlier, shouldn't I? It always works when Ian Baker at Kidsgrove puts up his washing line. I need to get some tips from him on how to make it work. So these people, they think their dreams, their ideas are more important than the Bible. They don't like God's good rules. They want to take their scissors to the Bible. They really hate people who disagree with them. Fourth, they're greedy. Verse 11 again. To make money, they've given themselves to doing the wrong that Balaam did. Balaam was the false prophet in the Old Testament who got the Midianites to lead God's people astray by doing terrible things with them. And what drove him was his wallet. Because what does a false teacher love? What are these guys, what's one of the marks of them? What they love is they love money. It could be greedy for power as well, but I think the particular emphasis here is on being greedy for money. There's a pound sign and a dollar sign and a yen sign. So these are people who are just after money. And it's I knew a guy once who was talking about getting ordained. He was very open about the fact he didn't believe a word of the Bible, but it was a job with a house for life. We might have seen in the media a few months ago, did we come across an American preacher called Jesse Duplantis? Huge ministry. All over the world, went to his congregation and asked them for $54 million so that he could buy a private jet. Because he already had two, by the way, just in case you're kind of worried that he might not have been able to get by on. He had two, and he actually said if Jesus was around today, he wouldn't still be riding on a donkey. Extraordinary thing to say. So these false teachers, they're marked by greed, by money. If we come across false teachers like that, we're just to say no. And the final mark that I'm going to pull out now is that they think they can fight against God and win. So here is my paper man, who I made earlier. That is beautiful, isn't it? Does anyone want to admire and make admiring noises at how artistically made he is? Thank you, Scott. I really appreciate that. If anyone wants to take him and colour him in later, that'd be great. But let's say this paper man is not as appreciative as he jolly well should be of my artistic skills, and he starts to complain, and he is rebellious against me and wants to pick a fight with me. Who do you think would win if I had a fight with this paper man? Chris thinks me, I'm so relieved about that. I'm not quite sure what it would say about me if he didn't think I would. Well, Korah was a little bit like a paper man trying to pick a fight with his creator, but on a much bigger scale. He was the one who is one of Aaron's sons who tried to do something God's law had explicitly said he was not entitled to do. And he went into the tabernacle and he died on the spot. Well, these people, verse 11, they fought against God as Korah did, and like Korah, they'll be destroyed. So, our paper man to remind us of Korah trying to fight against God. I think that one might be even more beautiful. If anyone wants to, I'm sure I can autograph it later if anyone would like that. There are lots more marks here of the false teacher. We could see the way that they use their speech, verses 16, 17. They always complain and blame others. They always do the evil things they want to do. They boast about themselves. The only reason they say good things about other people is to get what they want. So they'll always say what people want to hear. And they're very dangerous. We'll read about that in a moment. But we've had three examples of people from the Old Testament who did the wrong thing before God, who said, lived as if God's good laws don't matter, kind of people we just need to say no to. So shall we sing about some people from the Old Testament who did trust God and did love God despite all the things that they got wrong? They loved him and wanted to live their lives for him.
We're going to carry on with Jude, looking at verse 12 to 16. These men are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame. Wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly ways and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage.
As we come towards a close, the question is, why is Jude so worried about these false teachers, these false livers, these people who are denying the Lord Jesus and what they say and how they act? Because we don't want to say that this is just their interpretation, this is just their problem, anything that they've got wrong is between them and God. And actually, it's more complicated than that. Wayne, have you got those bibs? Out the back. Can we have them up here? Is that all right? Cheers, mate. So the thing that these guys want to do is they want us to join them. Oh, Wayne, you are a great man. Thank you. So the thing is, when Wayne is if we're picking teams, when we pick a team, we want people to be on our team. Oh, cheers, mate. Do you want to hang on to that? So come on. So Wayne. Thank you. Is that going to fit you?
Yeah.
A nice one. Okay. So if Wayne and I are on different teams, if someone's a false teacher, if someone's one of these guys that Jude is talking about in his day or in our day, what are we trying to do? They're trying to get us on their team. They want us to swap teams. Nice. Is that going to fit you?
This one as well.
Yeah. But he's going to just say no. He's going to just say no because the false teachers are trying to get people to come along and join them. Great, mate. Thank you. That's right. That was a total stitch up again. because we've had that warning again that God is a holy God and he brings judgment on people who live as if his good laws don't matter. As Scott's just read, Enoch, the seventh descendant from Adam, said this about these people. Look, the Lord's coming with thousands and thousands of his holy angels. The Lord will judge every person. He's coming to judge everyone and to punish all who are against God. He'll punish them for all the evil they've done against him. He'll punish the sinners who are against God. He'll punish them for all the evil things they've said and done against him. So the principle is we've got to stay away from people like that, Christian leaders like that. We've got to put distance between them and us. And it's not about being harsh. It's not about being rude. That's not Christian. It's about putting a gap between us and saying, we will not join your team. Now, I'll tell you what, these verses scare me. They scare me so much because, at one level, they scare me because I look at the national leadership of the Church of England, and I think they become more like this every month. But actually, what scares me far more is I look at these marks of the false teacher and the Christian leader we need to stay away from. And I think I am so close to that. I said to Nikki this morning, these marks are so close to the surface in my own heart. Every week, there's at least one of these that I'm massively tempted to give into. And I feel the pull of that. And so I would be really grateful for your prayers for me, for other Christian leaders in the church, for Scott, for the wardens, for the PCC, for the preaching team. For parents, for grandparents in the church, that we wouldn't give in to these marks, that we would seek to steer away from any temptation to put our own ideas on a level with Jesus, Jesus' words, or to take our scissors to the Bible and leave out the bits we don't like, or to have a ministry marked by hatred, or to have a ministry marked by greed or rebelling against God. And as we close, what I wanted to do very briefly is just to see the way in which Jude points us to the one perfect leader. Because when we ask, why are these marks so terrible? Why are they so abhorrent? It is because they deny the gospel of the Lord Jesus, who is the opposite of every single one of these marks. So we see the false teachers, they love their dreams. They prefer their own ideas. And yet Jesus kept saying, it is written. He is the one who perfectly obeyed his father's teaching. The false teachers love to take their scissors to the Bible. Let's see if we can get that off. There we go. They take their scissors to the Bible and skip out the hard things. They're only going to say what people want to hear. Jesus never did that. We see that the hatred that marked the ministry of the bad Christian leaders, that same hatred that drove Cain to kill his brother, Jesus was the opposite. He had harsh words to say about hypocrites, and he said them not out of hatred, he said them out of love. Was Jesus greedy for money? Well, no, he left all the riches of heaven to become poor to die on the cross because he loves us. And did he ever rebel against his Father? No, he's the one who prayed, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. So as we close, let's pray that as a church, we're never going to have a perfect minister in this life. And there will be none of our leaders, none of our Christian leaders will be perfect. But let's pray that the direction in our hearts is a longing to steer away from these marks of the bad Christian leaders. And let's lift our eyes to the one perfect Christian leader we do have. The one who it's always safe to say yes to. The one we can trust and obey with joy and with gladness. Amen.